In your Bibles, Matthew chapter 5, we're going to go back to the Sermon on the Mount. What is a Sermon on the Mount? Realistically, it is characteristics of the citizens of the kingdom of God. When you look at the seven precepts, concepts, statements that Christ make about kingdom living, you find out that these are traits and characteristics of those who are citizens of the kingdom of God. We oftentimes, I think of stories like David and Goliath as little kids' Sunday school stories. We stop to think, we think of the Sermon on the Mount as, well, that's nice, those are beatitude kind of things, without realizing the significance of the statements that Christ makes. I know I covered four of them last week. We're going to cover them again in rapid succession in this session, and then we're going to add to it, and then we'll put a surprise twist on the end of it. Let's go to God in prayer. Holy Spirit, I need your anointing to teach this. They need your anointing to understand it. We need your anointing to live it. So we ask you now to visit with us, Holy Spirit. Anoint us as we go through the Word of God. Help us to better understand these characteristics of citizens of the kingdom of God so that we can better live the life that you want us to live. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. In Matthew chapter 5. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, you're going to notice here there are seven distinct characteristics of citizens of the kingdom of God. One, blessed are the poor in spirit. Number one, that speaks to the unsaved person, recognizing that they are unsaved, coming to a realization of their lostness, of their estrangement from God. And it doesn't matter whether you're a king or a prince or a pauper. Everybody needs a Savior. Not just a religious involvement, not just a denominational identification, not just a local church membership, but a personal, experiential relationship with God the Father through Christ the Son. So he says, you're blessed, happy, to be envied, once you recognize that you are a spiritual pauper, that you're living in spiritual poverty, and that you need a Savior. Why? Because theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You see, once that happens, and once you come to Christ and receive Christ as your Savior, from that moment on, you are a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. And this earth is not your home. You're just passing through, waiting to your final destination, which is heaven. But it also speaks to the believer. It's that saved person recognizing the flaws and the failures and the superfluity of naughtiness that we discussed last week, those remnants of the pre-conversion life that are still in the life. Listen, when you got saved, God did not jerk your whole personality out and change you completely, totally, personality-wise, nor did he jerk out of you every sinful thought, habit, and practice. What he did was, he brought your spirit to life, indwelt you with the Holy Spirit, wrote your name in heaven, forgave your sins, so I won't even remember them, I won't even mention them again to you, Ezekiel chapter 18, and then indwelt you by his spirit in order to conform you to the image of Christ. And he is going to conform us to the image of Christ one way or the other. We make it as easy on ourselves, as hard on ourselves as we want to. But when you recognize as a believer, man, I got problems. I have habit problems. I've got sinful practice problems. I've got thought problems. I've got attitudinal problems. I've got reaction-response problems to life. Once you start recognizing that, then you will start talking to God about it. And once you start talking to God about it, you're now getting in a position for him to deal with you, and you're agreeing with God. Listen, don't you agree with me that whatever God likes, you should like?
Yes.
That wouldn't preach ease in a lot of churches. Tell you why. For example, God likes shouting in praise.
Hallelujah.
David danced before the Lord. And Michael, the daughter of Saul, ridiculed him for it, and God struck her, and she was barren until the day she died. God was pleased with what David did. His wife wasn't pleased. God doesn't mind you lifting holy hands. Matter of fact, the Word of God says to do so. God loves praise. God loves worship. But we build buildings with stained glass windows, and we have plush carpeting, and we have padded pews, and we come in here, and we are most sanctimonious, because we're not going to do anything out of order. Listen, if you want everything in order, you're going to have to funeral home. Nothing happening down there. I promise you, there's nothing going on down at the funeral home. But when you get in the presence of God, and the Holy Spirit is moving, you know how Baptists praise the Lord, don't they? They kind of tap one foot and hope nobody's watching. The point is, whatever God likes, you ought to like. And God likes repentance.
Yes.
Amen.
God loves repentance. You say, wait a minute. If I repent, that means I've been wrong. Precisely.
Absolutely.
You caught that fast, did you?
Yes.
Walk in constant, instantaneous repentance. I have a friend of mine who is an evangelist and had one leg and the sharpest blue eyes you've ever seen in your life. And said to me one day, he said, pray for me. I said, why? He said, I'm always one step away from adultery. And I said, what do you mean always one step away from adultery? He said, that woman I meet looks me in my eyes and just looks at me like she wants to do something we ought not to do, and I have to think about it, make a decision, so pray for me. I said, all right. That's honest. Oh, I know you never have those problems. I feel you. Yeah. See, you just can't believe that a preacher would stand here and say this about another preacher. But what he was saying to me was, confess your faults one to another. Pray for me that I don't fall into immorality, because I got a set of eyes that attracts women. And that was a cold, hard fact of life. He really did. So repentance is instant, admitting your own flaws, admitting your own weaknesses, admitting, hey, I'm spiritually poor in this area of my life, and Lord God, I want to talk to you about it. Just get out with God. Be ruthless with yourself. Absolute. Take yourself up by the nape of the neck and shake yourself and be ruthless and say, God, everybody else thinks I'm this, but I have this problem, this problem, this problem, this problem, and tell them what they are. And guess what? Those problems will diminish as you confess them. You will get victory over them, and you will find a whole host of new problems to deal with.
Absolutely.
Sometimes it's nothing more than the attitudes. Sometimes it's nothing more than your reactions with impatience. I never had a lot of patience. I was the kind of guy that kicked a hole in the dirt, threw a seed in it, kicked dirt over, spit on it, expect to see something grow right now. Doesn't work that way. But when you're willing to say to yourself, what does the Word say? Well, the fruit of the Spirit is what? Long-suffering. Patience. So if I don't have it, that means I got a problem. And I mean, if you're sitting at the traffic light, the light changes, beep, 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 you don't have a lot of patience. No, I don't do that. But I am planning to have an 18-wheeler horn or a train horn put in my truck just to move people not doing the move. Number four. Blessed are they that mourn. Mourn for what? For they shall be comforted. Now, the second concept here is attendant to the, and is connected to the first one. In other words, once you recognize your spiritual poverty, you start mourning way down deep inside. This is a result of the former. Because the believer, not only does the believer mourn over his own weaknesses and his own sins and his own shortcomings, but he also mourns over the sin of the environment he's living in. He mourns over the sins of the people around him. He mourns over the sins of the nation. He mourns over the sins of the judiciary. He mourns over the sin of the Senate and the Congress. He mourns over the sin of the governor and the state. He mourns over the sins of the pulpits and the churches and denominations. When a man truly, truly recognizes the poverty of his own spiritual poverty and starts mourning over it, he not only is grieved over the fact he still has to fight some of those things in his own life, attitudes, reactions, responses, and sometimes it's sinful habits and sinful practices. I had a lady come to me one time, and she wanted to confess to me that her husband did not know that she was hitting the bottle on a regular basis, because she hid the stuff, she would pour the bottle, the booze, into house cleaning bottles after she rinsed them out and put them on the sink. And that way, when he looked on there, he just thought she had a bunch of house cleaning stuff up. But she knew which bottle to go to get a little nip during the day. Believers are not perfect people. They're just forgiven. Born again. Indwelt by the Spirit of God. It's okay to say to God, listen, I'm not measuring up in this part of my life. I want to measure up, and I'm grieved with the fact I'm not measuring up. Go ahead, turn to somebody now and say, I'm not as spiritual as you think I am. Turn to somebody else and say, I'm not as spiritual as I've tried to make you think I am. You know, if we could just be that honest to say, look, I don't have it all together yet. I'm still in the process. I'm an unfinished project. And if I give you room to be an unfinished project, and you give me room to be an unfinished project, what's that old thing, there's so much good in the worst of us and so much bad in the best of us that it behooves any of us to talk about the rest of us?
All right.
There's so much good in the worst of us and so much bad in the best of us that it ill behooves any of us to talk about the rest of us. And that's why we don't judge, because we're all unfinished projects. But I'm going to tell you this. When you recognize spiritual poverty, you start mourning over the fact that you know that it's there. Next one. Verse 5. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Now, I told you in the previous session, meekness is strength under control. Meekness is strength under control. Come with me to Matthew chapter 11 and verse 29. I'll show you something Jesus said. In Matthew 11:29, talk about meekness. Jesus said, come unto me, verses 28-29, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek. He who could speak to the wind. He who could turn water to wine. He who could heal leprosy with a touch. He who could heal the blind. He who could say to the lame man, get up and walk. He who knew everything and controlled elements of nature, multiply fish and bread and feed 5,000 people. This is meekness. He said, I could call forth 12 legions of angels if I needed them. Strength under control. And yet, what did he do? He turned his cheek to those who would pluck his beard out. Went like a lamb to the slaughter. Like a sheep, never raised his voice. Stood silent before his accusers. Oppressed and afflicted. Crucified. Never raised his voice, and yet could have simply spoken the word and disintegrated the whole universe. Yes. Do you ever stop to think about that? All he had to do was look at Pilate and think it, and Pilate is dead. All he had to do had he chosen to do so, because he spoke the worlds into existence. Hebrews chapter 11. Colossians 1:16. He spoke the worlds into existence. Had he chose to do so, he could have spoke the world out of existence. Take my yoke. He's meek. You have power at your disposal. You have authority at your disposal. You have the authority and the right to call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, all authority, the Greek word is exousia, meaning I have the authority and I have the right to demand and expect that everything submits itself to me. He says, I have all power, all authority has been given to me. He gives you the privilege of operating in his name. And he expects you to use that right and that privilege not to gain for yourself, but the area of spiritual warfare and advancement of the kingdom of God. Take my yoke. Zechariah chapter 9. Read this again. Come with me to Zechariah chapter 9. We were there last week, but I want to go there again, because I really want you to see this. He talks about being meek and lowly. In Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, what would happen? Let me ask this. Now, this is not true of all of you, but what would happen right in the middle of the praise Sunday morning when you're singing first, second, and last verse? If time you got to the first of the beginning chorus, you just let out with a few great big, hallelujah, 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 what would happen? You're something. Or just suppose, while the choir is singing, you just stepped out down and said, Hosanna, 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 hallelujah, Hosanna. How many of us should they have on you in a heartbeat? Well, I mean, God likes it.
Absolutely.
He said, oh, wait, hold it. That's for Pentecostals. That's for charismatics. What is charisma? Recipient of grace.
Right.
For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Are you recipient of the grace of God?
Yeah.
Are you? Then you're charismatic.
Yeah.
Charismata. You're receiving, recipient of the grace. He said, wait a minute. In my church, they don't do that. Well, God likes it. Even the church don't like it. God, I'm not telling you to do this Sunday morning. I'm not suggesting you go in there, you know, and bust up the whole thing by doing it. But I'm just suggesting that it doesn't offend God. It doesn't offend. And I think sometimes in our reticence to praise Him, you see, I listen to Filipinos. I work amongst that bunch of Filipinos. Listen, you can walk in a room full of Filipinos and don't have a musical instrument anywhere. And I can say, 1, 2, 3, sing. And I can just start singing, and they just all jump in right now and start singing. I mean, man, they sing. And when they get through singing, they praise the Lord, and they clap their hands, and they shout to Zion, and they just have themselves a time. And then in America, many times, it's like a wake. You know, you're just trying to survive 3 points on a closing, and 3 hymns, first, second, and last verse, and choir special, just trying to survive. Dear God, we're going to start at 11 o'clock sharp. At 11:59, we're up and out of here. By 12:15, we forgot the text and the topic and the title. And then we have so many churches where the emotion is all the emotion. There's no depth to the word. Now, if you could just find a place where you were free. Somebody look at me with a dog looks at a new water bowl. You say, do they do that in your church in Jacksonville? My people have the liberty and the freedom. I don't care if you dance before the Lord, as long as you do the funky chicken. If you do the funky chicken, I'll call you up on it. But it wouldn't bother me a heartbeat, and my people have to know they're free and they're loose to raise their hands, clap their hands. You may hear me say, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, when I'm agreeing with something that's going on in the spirit, man. You say, well, I didn't know I could do that. Well, you might find that as fun. If God likes it. No, be careful now, be careful. Be careful. Listen. You read your... I'm going to turn me to Psalms 148. You think I'm kidding you, don't you? Some of you have never read this in your whole life. And I'm not encouraging you to do anything that God doesn't tell you to do, but let's just see what God likes, okay? Proverbs 148. I mean, Psalms 148. Praise ye the Lord. Praise ye the Lord from the heavens. Praise Him in the heights. Praise ye Him, all His angels. Praise Him, all His hosts. Praise ye Him, sun and moon. Praise Him, all stars of light. Praise Him, ye heavens of heavens, and ye waters that be above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord. For He commanded, and they were created. He hath also established them forever and ever. He hath also made a decree which shall not pass. Praise the Lord from the earth, ye dragons and all deeps. Fire and hail, snow and vapor, stormy wind, fulfilling His word. Mountains and all hills, fruitful trees and all cedars, beasts and all cattle, creeping things and flying fowl, kings of the earth and all people, princes and all judges of the earth, both young men and maidens and men and children, let them praise the name of the Lord. For His name alone is excellent. His glory is above the earth and the heaven. He also exalted the horn of His people, the praise of all His saints, even the children of Israel, of people near to Him. Praise ye the Lord.
Amen.
What it says, look at 149. praise ye the Lord, sing unto the Lord a new song in his praise in the congregation of saints. Let Israel rejoice in him that made him. Let the children of Zion be joyful in their king. Let them praise his name in the dance. What?
In the dance.
Praise his name in the dance.
Yeah.
Let them sing praise unto him with the timbre and the harp, for the Lord will take his pleasure. Listen, there's more than a piano and organ involved here.
Yes.
For the Lord taketh pleasure in his people. He will beautify the meek with salvation. Let the saints be joyful in glory. Let them sing aloud upon their beds.
Yes.
Singing, laying in the bed, singing. Wake up in the morning.
Singing.
Glory, glory, hallelujah. I mean, can you imagine? Let the high praise of God be in the mouth and a two-edged sword in the hand. What? To execute vengeance upon the heathen and punishments of the people, to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of irons, to execute upon them the judgment written. This honor have all his saints. Praise ye the Lord.
Yeah.
Look at 150. Praise ye the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in the firmament of his power. Praise him for his mighty acts. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Praise him with the sound of the trumpet. Praise him with the psalter and harp. Praise him with the timbrel and dance. Praise him with stringed instruments and organs. Praise him upon the loud cymbals. Praise him upon the high sounding cymbals. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord.
Yes.
Now that's what the Word of God says.
Yes.
Now, if God likes it,
let's do it.
What are you going to do about it? Anyhow. Back to the...
We're going to disrupt the churches on Sunday.
Well, you know, you ever sat in church praying that somebody on the platform would fall off the chair just so it would be something different? Just so it would be something different in the house, you know? Well, you see, this is the kind of stuff, once you get filled with the Holy Ghost and you start praising the Lord and having good fun, you'll attack hell with a water pistol.
Yeah,
that they make more. Okay. Verse 5. We're back there. In Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. This is going to take you back there again because I want to finish reading that. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king come to thee. He is just and having salvation. Lowly and riding upon an ass, and upon a colt the foal of an ass. I want you to remember that this is the prophetic statement concerning the triumphant entry of Jesus into Jerusalem, and the kids were praising him, and the people were shouting and yelling and hollering and dancing and praising and laying down their coats and laying down palm fronds, and here he comes riding on a donkey. And the Pharisees standing around, the religious leaders of the day, don't you know what these kids are saying? Don't you know what these kids are saying? Why don't you make them shut up? He said, let me tell you something. If they shut up, the stones will cry and praise me. Because the stones recognize that I created them, much less these kids recognize it.
Yes. Amen.
But we sit in church. You just got to ask yourself, what is God like? If God likes it, go from there. We're talking about meekness, strength under control. Let me tell you what's happened to us, folks. The church is so afraid of wildfire, she has no fire.
That's right.
For the most part. And let me tell you something else. Stop it. Church is for believers. The church worship service is for believers. Now, you get sinners in there, hopefully. But it is for an expression of the Word of God to the people of God, because a natural man receiveth not the things of God. It is a praise and worship service and a celebration time for the people of God.
Yes.
I'm serious. But most people, most of the church, I think, has forgotten this is celebration time. What are we celebrating? His resurrection. Every time you go to church, you are celebrating his resurrection. If he was still in the tomb, like Muhammad, or Buddha, or Confucius, you would have no reason to celebrate. You would have no hope. But he came out of that tomb with all power and all authority and declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection of the dead, for by his own power.
Yes.
And so he says to you, blessed are the meek who have strength and power under control, who know who you are and know how you got there, and then exercise that in a day-to-day application. Verse 6, hunger. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Now, you know what happens when somebody's hungry. like the brother back there said, when you're hungry, Krispy Kreme donuts aren't going to do it.
Amen.
When you want meat and potatoes and beans and cornbread, Krispy Kreme is not going to do it. And you can eat all the bonbons you want to and still end up hungry. You're not satisfied. You have eaten, you chewed, you swallowed, but you're not satisfied. That's what he's talking about. That you try the things of this world. You eat this, you eat that, you try this, you try that, but it did not bring satisfaction, because the only one who can bring satisfaction is the Lord Jesus Christ.
Hallelujah.
And he says, when you hunger for me, and when you're thirsty, I'm going to tell you, when you're really, really thirsty, a soft potato soda pop won't do it.
No way.
You got to have good, cold, clear water. It takes water to quench that thirst. You can drink all the soda pop you want to, but it's not going to quench the thirst.
Nope.
The same thing is true of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can try this the world has to offer, and you can try that, but the truth of the matter is, at the end of the day, you're still hungry and you're still thirsty. But he says, when you hunger and you thirst, when really what you want is the righteousness, you have been made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 20, verse 21, but you want more of Him day by day by day. Yesterday's diet isn't enough for today. You want more of Him today, and you want more of Him tomorrow, and you want to drink more deeply from the fountain of the water, river of life tomorrow than you did today. He's saying, blessed are you when that's your lifestyle.
Amen.
When day by day by day you say, I want more of you, Jesus. He can have anything I got and everything I got, but give me more of you. More of your presence. More intimacy. More fellowship. More of you. And he says, when you want that, you're going to be filled. Now we come to verse 7. Blessed are the merciful. What does that mean? Blessed are the merciful. It means this. You're actively compassionate. Actively compassionate. It's not just enough to say, I feel sorry for them. What am I doing to express that sympathy? And what am I doing to overlook the transgression? And am I showing the same mercy to others that Christ showed to me? Somebody made the comment one time that mercy, being merciful, is we're at the midway point. We're midway between what we have received and what we're going to need. Now stop and think about that. We're at the midway point in mercy. Blessed are the merciful. And when I say the midway point, what's he saying? That we have already received mercy, but folks, we need more mercy. We need more mercy day by day by day just to deal with the issues of life. We need God's mercy when a loved one dies. We need God's mercy when any number of things happen to us in the everyday life that we live. So the point that he's making here is, are we being actively compassionate towards others? Are we forgiving them and showing them the same mercy that Christ showed us?
Yes.
In Matthew chapter 18, I don't know that I've ever taught this here. I teach at our prayer retreats. I want to show you something in Matthew chapter 18 that might encourage you to be merciful. And I'll just tell you about it till I get you down to the twist. In Matthew chapter 18, beginning with verse 23, Jesus gives a parable of a ruler, and he had a servant owed him $10,000, we'll say. And he calls the servant in, and he says, pay me what you owe me. And the guy said, I can't do it, I don't have it. And the ruler said, okay, I'm going to take you, your wife, your kids, I'm going to throw you all in prison until you pay me every dime. Well, my soul, if you're in prison, you'll never pay it.
Yeah.
You can't make any money.
Right.
If you're in prison, how are you going to make it? So in other words, he's been consigned to a lifetime in prison along with his wife and his kids. And the guy falls down before his master and says, please forgive me. And he begs. And the master looks at him, has sympathy on him, shows him mercy, and forgives the debt. That same servant gets up, walks down the street, a free man, and finds another guy who owed him like $10. Grabs him by the throat, starts choking him, and says, pay me what you owe me. And the guy said, I can't. So he's going to throw this guy in prison. This guy who's just been delivered, this guy who's just been forgiven, is going to throw this guy in prison. But word gets back to the king. And the king calls him in. And the king says to him, in verse 32, "Then his lord, after he had called him, said to him, 'You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you desired me. Should not you also have had compassion on a fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee?' And his lord was wroth, angry, and delivered him to the tormentors, that he should pay all that was due to him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if you from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses." Don't let that escape you. Jesus is saying, my Father, God the Father, will do exactly to you what happened to this man if you do not forgive from your heart. In other words, turn you over to the tormentors. Who are the tormentors? Unclean spirits. How does he turn you over? You, through your refusal to obey, press down the hedge of protection that is around you, which opens you up to demonic influence and evil persecution. And what could anybody ever do to you that's equal to what we did to Christ? We hung him on a cross. We hung him on a cross. We hung him there. The Jews didn't hang him there. The Romans didn't put him there. We put him there. They were the instruments. But it was for our sins that he went to the cross. So now he's saying to us, be merciful. Be merciful. Show as much mercy to others as I have shown to you. Coming back to Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 5. Verse 8. "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." What do you mean, pure in heart? Pure internally, which is revealed externally. When the internalization is pure, when you've internalized the Word of God, indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Now, just ask yourself right now, is there any mixture in my heart? Is there any mixture in my heart? Do I have a pure heart? Or am I harboring impurities in my heart that I know are wrong? In my heart, by the seat of my will, my emotions. Am I harboring that which I know is unchristlike? Am I harboring resentment? Am I harboring impure thoughts? I can't help the thought that comes to my mind. I can make a decision whether or not I'm going to keep it. Amen. That's where you have to get, folks. We have to take every thought captive. You say you can't do that. If you could not do that, God would not tell you to do that. Right. We can take every thought captive. But when you start asking yourself, how pure is my heart? The word says, who shall approach the hill of the Lord? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart. There can be no mixture in there. The word of God says, if you say that you have fellowship with him and you walk in darkness, you're lying and you do not the truth. The word of God says, if you say that you have fellowship with him, but you walk in darkness or even semi-darkness, the word says you're a bald-faced liar. You're not walking with him. I was asked the question last week, right on, about the difference between Christian integrity and secular integrity. There are two different definitions. In the secular world, integrity basically says, don't tell, don't ask, and I'm under no obligation to tell you something that you would not otherwise know. You need to do due diligence. You need to find out. Christian integrity says, I cannot sell you this car, claiming it to be a good car, knowing that the transmission is going out in the next 300 miles. Secular integrity says, man, everybody's doing it. It's the end of the day, bottom of the line. Sign the contract. Do what you got to do. Make it happen. Christian integrity says, I cannot and I will not lie, nor cheat, nor steal. I will not defraud. Because if I do that, I don't have clean hands. And I've affected my heart. And I cannot oppose the will of the Lord. Christian integrity says, everything that I do, there's no room for deceit in my life. There's no room for hypocrisy in my life. There's no room for compromise in my life. I have got to live the character of Christ on the Word of God in everything I do. And if my employer calls me in and says we're going to cut some corners by doing this, and it's fraudulent, and it's lying and cheating, the Christian has to say, I'm sorry, I can't do that. And when the employer says you'll do that or you'll find another job, you ask for your severance pay. These are hard choices, folks. These are hard, realistic matters. Where do we get the term whistleblower from? Because some men with conscience said, I can no longer be quiet about what I know is going on in this corporation. I know they're lying, cheating, stealing, and defrauding, and many times doing producing an inferior product. Where does the Christian fit into all of that? The Christian doesn't fit into all that. The Christian does not walk in that. Otherwise, you cannot approach the hill of the Lord. Listen, God is holy. He is the thrice holy God. Do you realize when they were transporting the Ark of the Covenant on that ox cart, bringing it back, and that Levite reached up to steady it, and God struck him dead? Do you know why? Why? The dirt would never compromise it the way his unclean hands would. Why do you think God said, you build me an altar? Don't put your axe on it. Don't put your chisel on it. Don't touch it. You lay the stones as they are. You stack the stones just as they are. Because the minute you put your effort to it, you just defiled my altar. Why do you think God said to the priest, once the altar's built, don't walk up on it because you expose your nakedness to my altar and I'm too holy for that? The church has lost the whole concept of the holiness of God. You cannot be a part. You cannot stand. Listen to me, child of God. You cannot stand with one foot in the world and one foot in the kingdom and walk like a citizen of the kingdom. And there's 1 ounce of pride, deceit in the life, you haven't measured up here. That's why we need to take inventory. That's why we need to get into our prayer closet and close the door and say to the Holy Spirit of God, search me out. Shine the bright light of God's Shekinah glory on every facet of my being. And show me at every point and every part where I'm failing. Show me at any point and every point where I'm pretending to be something I'm not. Where I'm pretending to be more spiritual than I am. That I'm pretending to walk in more than I walk in. Show me. And let me confess it as sin, because that's what it is. God hates it. You see, this is not just a little Sermon on the Mount, just a kind of a passing thing. Each one of these are characteristics of the citizens of the kingdom of God. Number 9, the peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. You see, peacemakers are those who want to see sinful man reconciled to holy God, but they also want to see man reconciled to man. And in churches, we sadly lack peacemakers. Most church members would rather throw gas on the fire than try to put the fire out. And so they feed the gossip. They feed the slander. They feed the backbiting. They become a part of whatever the mix is that's stirring up problems in the church. That's not the way of Jesus. Anybody can uncover another person's sins. Anybody can uncover another person's sins. But how many wouldn't take the robe and walk backward and cover their father's nakedness? Blessed are the peacemakers. Those who try to reconcile man to man to God and man to man. He says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Now, he was the ultimate peacemaker. He established peace between those of us in this room who have been born again and God the Father. And it's only in Christ Jesus and through Christ Jesus. You see, I cannot have the peace of God until I've got peace with God. Amen. And that's what, listen, you know what it costs to put the church to sleep every night? Do you know what it costs to put America to sleep at night? Do you know how many of God's people are walking in the office of some psychologist or psychiatrist on a daily basis who can never help them, who can never heal them, and the only thing he can do, the best thing he can do, is be a sounding board for them and give them some uppers or downers or in-betweeners. And once he gets them on them, they'll never come off. They will never, ever, ever come off that bottle of pills. It costs millions to put America to sleep at night. And incorporating those millions is the church. The church can't even go to sleep at night. Why? Because there's no peace. And how can you make peace? And how can you be a peacemaker? Do you have the peace of God?
Amen.
Oh, we say that so easy. We say it so easy. Yeah, I got the peace of God. But when we get alone and there's nobody else around to observe, and there's nobody else listening, and there's nobody else being impressed one way or the other, and we kneel down, lay down, or sit down, strip, stark, naked, spiritually before God, and then it's just one-on-one, what's it like in the darkness of that room? You see, that's when you find out. That's when you get quiet and still before the Spirit of God. And you let him speak to the Spirit, and you find out whether or not you have the peace of God. And another way you find out if you have the peace of God is when trauma hits. When the unexpected hits. When the doctor says things that you'd rather not hear. When the test shows something you'd rather not see. Do I still have the peace of God? It's one thing to say it. It's another thing to experience it. You ever just got through saying? One thing to say it, another thing to experience it. Now, if I'm going to be a peacemaker, I've got to have peace with God, and I've got to have the peace of God, and I've got to want to see men reconciled to God and men reconciled to each other. And how often, even in family circles, do we see a lack of this? Where it's just strife and division and discord and taking sides and backbiting and talking about? No place for that in the kingdom of God. Now, we get on to verse 10. Here's the results of being all everything is above. Here is the result of having those citizen characteristics. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. He just got through telling you, now when you do this, you can expect persecution.
Absolutely.
Isn't that fun? He says, I want you to develop these kingdom characteristics, and when you do, you're going to be persecuted for it.
Right.
Not only that, blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Make sure what they're saying is falsely, and make sure it's for his sake, not because you've got an ignoramus personality.
Right.
Number 12. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Ye are the salt of the earth, but the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is this for good for nothing but to be cast out and be trodden under foot of men. They use salt as asphalt on some of the roads in Jerusalem, in Israel. He said, once the salt has lost its savor, it's no good. Throw it out there and use it as roadway. Verse 14. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light to all that are in the houses. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. He tells you that these are the characteristics that's going to mark you as a Christian. He also tells you what to expect when you meet the standard. You're going to be misunderstood. People will laugh at you. You become the butt of many jokes. They'll gang up on you. Kids in school. Businessmen. You'll lose contracts. There'll be things you cannot be a party to. If you're married to a, I got a heartbreak of an email. I got a heartbreak of an email. And my response was wrong. Not my response to the individual. My response to the office. Guy sent me an email about his son, born with a tremendous ear problem. He's a believer. The wife is not a believer. And they had to take the kid to the doctor. The kid's in intense pain and looking at possible surgery. And the guy is trusting God to heal and hoping God will heal and praying and fasting. And they take the child to the doctor. And the condition is no better. And they're going to have to schedule surgery. And all the way home, his wife laughed at him, ridiculed him, and mocked him for his faith. And he emailed me saying, can you give me any encouragement, whatever? And one of the secretaries in the office read the email and said, that's her baby too? And that's her response? Is to laugh and ridicule her husband for praying and fasting and hoping for a healing? And I made the comment, I said, if I was married to a woman like that, I'd chain up in the doghouse in the backyard for 3 weeks. Yeah, I said that. And then I said, forgive me, Lord. See, I'm a project under construction.
Yes, I know. We all are.
But that was my first, you know, that was my first reaction. Because my wife is so far removed. In fact, my wife is one great big oozing thing of mercy. You know, she just, you know, sheds these little people here, and she's over here just loving, you know, pet them, put some ointment on him, put the band-aid on it, and I hope you're better. I come along, what's that? Zap, cut, pop, you know, cut the thing and press it out, and, you know, get the infection up, throw some gas in it, you know. And, why we make such a good pair. But I want you to understand that the minute you start incorporating these traits into your lifestyle, expect opposition. Expect ridicule. Expect to be passed over at times for promotions. Expect to have somebody always on edge with you. Never can quite put your finger on what's going on here. Why are we so at odds here? It's in the spirit realm, friend. But this is the way you get in good with God. And God likes it. And then God says, I will avenge. I'm going to pray and I'll tell you something interesting. Father, help us, we ask in Jesus' name to acquire these characteristics through patient waiting, through deep praying, through sensitivity to your spirit, through commitment to walking with you. Help us, our Heavenly Father, to seriously aspire to embrace each and every characteristic of these that you've given us for the citizens of the kingdom of heaven. And we praise you and we thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.